Father, we need you right now to understand your word. We need your spirit to guide us into the truth, to glorify Jesus in our hearts. So please work, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was about 8 or 9, I had surgery. It severely enlarged adenoids to the point where I couldn't breathe well. It took me hours to eat a meal. And so I had surgery. And at that point in my life, I was still young enough that it was kind of a terrifying situation to go into surgery. You're in this hospital with strange place, and they put you in this weird gown, and they put you in this bed, and then you're with your parents. And I can remember being with my mom, and then her telling me, "I'm not going to go with you. They're going to wheel you away." And I was just like, what is going on? I knew they were going to do this stuff to me that was supposed to help me, but it was confusing. It was frightening. And she was trying, you know, when she was with me, she could hold me. She could give me medicine. She could put, you know, warm kind of compress on my ear, and or you know, whatever was going on, she could help. But in the end, she said, "You know what, son, it's better for you to go away from me to get help," right? And I was confused and scared. And that's kind of the disciples in this case, where we're at in the Gospel of John. Jesus has said, "I'm going away." And they're confused and they're scared. But he ends up saying, "It's better for you to be away from me. It's better for you to be away from me than to go with me or for me to stay there." You can see this in chapter 16, verse 5 and 6 here. It says, "But now I am going away to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." When Jesus was with them, they could hear his words, they knew his presence, they saw him at work. That was comforting. It was good. They didn't want him to go away, and yet he says it's better for you to go away, for me to go away. And their response was sorrow. They were sad and scared. They were confused. And so in verse 7, Jesus speaks these words to comfort them. In this whole passage, he's really assuring them that him going away is actually for the best. It's good. At the center of his answer of why it's good and best for him to go away is the Holy Spirit, the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. In God's redemptive plan and his timing and the working of everything, Jesus completing his mission and ascending to the Father would mean that the Spirit would come. And that, the Spirit coming and doing his work, would be better for them. Now, if you're not familiar with Christianity or the Bible, this all could seem a bit strange, this talk of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. So let me explain just a bit. What we're talking about here is what theologians call the Trinity. And you might have heard this if you're around Christianity some, but the Bible clearly expresses this reality that there is one God. He is one in essence and in substance, and yet he exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, co-equal, co-eternal, existing forever together in perfect unity, loving each other, glorifying each other. And the Bible further says that the Trinity, this three-in-one God, has worked together in both creation and now in salvation or redemption. So we're talking here about the very nature of God, and in God in his oneness and yet threeness, Jesus says the Spirit is now going to come. The Son has done his work. He's going to complete it in his death and his resurrection and his ascension. And he's going to send the Spirit to continue that work on earth. And Jesus says this continuing work of the Spirit is better, more profitable for them. It's better for them that Jesus leave and the Spirit come. Now, we talked about this several weeks ago in the book of John, another passage, and one of the things we looked at is the fact that the Spirit works in us. He dwells in us, in each and every believer, in a way that gives us gifts and ministers to and works in us and transforms us in a way that is valuable and powerful in our lives. But one of the things this whole statement tells me right away, when Jesus says this, it's to your advantage that I go away. If I don't go away, the Spirit's not coming. So it's to your advantage that I go away, because the Spirit's going to come, and that's to your advantage. One of the things that does to me right away is make me recognize I don't value the Spirit the way I should, because I don't think that way. Well, if Jesus could be with me, that would clearly be better. That if I'm honest, that's my instinct, right? Somehow I don't quite value the work and the person of the Spirit that much. I think I underestimate how precious His presence and His work is. You know, it's interesting. I would encourage you to think about this as you read through Scripture, particularly the New Testament. But one of the things I've noticed is that, especially in Paul's writings, this gift of the Spirit, the Spirit coming, is an incredible gift in salvation. Like, when we think of God saving us and the gifts that come through Jesus' work for us, we think of things like forgiveness and justification and adoption, which are incredible. But I think we often leave out this gift, that this, because of Christ's work, we have the Spirit dwelling in us. We have Him working in our lives. I'm afraid that we too often neglect and ignore the Spirit and His work in our lives. And the result is that we tend to act like everything's up to us. We don't really depend on Him. We bear burdens we're not meant to bear, and often we end up hopeless that things could change. So friends, we need this passage. We need a large dose of truth about the Spirit and His work. He is real, He is powerful, He is working. And my goal this morning, my goal for us, is that we would walk away grateful for the Spirit's work, we would walk away more dependent on the Spirit's work, and we would walk away more hope-filled because of the work, Spirit's work. So let's look at what this passage says about the work of the Spirit. We're going to look specifically at 3 points about what the Spirit actively does. And you can see these pretty clearly in the text, where Jesus states what the Spirit is going to do. Notice first verse 8. The Spirit convicts the world. Verse 8 says, when He comes, He will convict. That's what He's going to do. The Spirit's going to come and He's going to convict. And Jesus goes on, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And then He explains each of these. Before we get into that, though, just to get a grasp on what we're talking about, when we think of the word convict, we're talking about exposing something or accusing. Maybe reproving would be a good way to say it. Okay, the Spirit is going to work in the hearts of the world, of non-Christians, to convince them in their hearts of their guilt and their need for Jesus. That's the overall point here. The Spirit's going to come, and He's going to do this work of convincing the world of their guilt and their need for Jesus. And there are these 3 specific areas Jesus says the Spirit's going to convict the world of. The first is of sin. Look at verse 9. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me. Spirit is going to convict the world of their sin of rejecting Jesus, of their unbelief. It's interesting. I don't think we often think of unbelief as a sin. Somehow we put it in another category where this person just doesn't believe. All these other things are sins. Unbelief, they just don't believe. But biblically, it seems that unbelief is a sin. To not believe and receive Jesus and bow before Jesus, the promised King, the only Savior, the one who is worthy of all of our praise, to not believe in Him is, in a real sense, the ultimate sin. To believe in Him is the most right thing in the world, isn't it? It's like our highest duty to believe in and bow before and trust in the Savior God has given and who Jesus is. And we refuse to do that when we do not believe. If you're here and you're not a Christian, this is especially worth reflecting on. We aren't just neutral when it comes to Jesus. We can't just decide to not have an opinion. You either believe Jesus is who He says He is, or you don't. To not believe in Jesus is a sin. It's like a child disowning their father or a subject refusing to acknowledge the rightful king. But here's the good news, is that this very king who you are disowning by your unbelief came to die and save you from your sin. And if that's you, if you are like, okay, you're saying I'm sinning in my unbelief in rejecting Jesus, I want you to know you can be forgiven of that sin. If you will turn to Him, He will forgive you. If you come to Him, He will receive you. Perhaps even now, the Spirit is convicting you that in fact your unbelief is sin, that your rejection of Jesus is wrong. Perhaps even now He is drawing you. If that is you, pray. Ask Him now, forgive me, Jesus. Draw me near. Give me faith. I need you, Jesus. If that's you, please, please come talk to someone afterwards. God's doing something in your life. Don't let it go. Don't let it pass by. As Jesus says here, this is what the Spirit does. He is working in our world to convict people of their sin of rejecting Jesus. One of the most beautiful pictures of this is the early chapters of Acts. Acts chapter 2, verse 36 and 37. This is Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost to people who are in Jerusalem, many of whom were involved in some way in the crucifixion of Jesus. And listen to what Peter says. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made Him, that's Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucify. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what should we do? You see what's going on here? The Spirit's doing something. What's He doing? He's convicting them of their sin of rejecting Jesus. That's how Acts 2 happened. The Spirit came and worked in hearts. People saw their sin and turned to Jesus. The second area the Spirit convicts the world in is that of righteousness. Look at verse 10. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Notice here that Jesus connects this conviction concerning righteousness with His ascension to the Father. So Jesus was going to die. He was going to rise again. After 40 days, He's going to ascend to the Father. And in a sense, I think what Jesus is getting at here is that Jesus' resurrection and then ascension to the Father was the ultimate proof that Jesus is who He says He is. He is the Messiah, the Savior, God the Son. And it seems that what's being said here is that Jesus, the Spirit is going to use this ultimate vindication, namely Jesus was raised and ascended to the Father, to convict the world of their upside-down view of righteousness. Think about it this way. The Jews, in particular, thought they had this righteousness thing nailed. Like, they got it down. We got righteousness figured out. And even in their crucifying of Jesus, they thought they were doing the righteous thing, right? We're doing the right thing. We're righteous in this, or righteous zeal. And Jesus rising again and ascending to the Father's right hand showed them, no, you did not do the right thing in crucifying Jesus. You did the wicked and evil thing. It convicted them that their own righteousness was actually wickedness. So the Spirit uses Jesus' resurrection and ascension to show the world that they were wrong about Jesus. And their righteousness was not, in fact, righteousness. It was evil. You see this again in that passage in Acts 2, where you have these people who had crucified Jesus and they thought they were righteous. And now, what are they doing? They're saying, what should we do? We need to be saved. They're like the NFL team who cuts the guy from their team, doesn't draft him, doesn't want him, and he ends up being the MVP the next year of the league. And they realize, hey, we were measuring things wrong. Our standard of righteousness, our gauge of things was completely off. We made the wrong decision. That kind of person being raised up shows the error of their judgment and where they're at. And that's what it does with Jesus. Him being raised up shows the error of what we think is righteous and right. The Spirit convicted them in Acts 2, and he continues to convict the world that their righteousness is actually wickedness. There's an interesting linguistic connection here with Isaiah, a book that John loves to allude to. Isaiah 64, verse 6. It's the same word for righteousness in the Greek version. It says, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. The Spirit works to convict the world that their righteousness is filthy, wet rags. Their righteousness cannot earn them God's favor. Their righteous efforts are futile. They will only lead to death. You see what the Spirit does? He works in the hearts of non-Christians, unbelievers, all of us at one point. At some point, he convinced us that we were sinning in rejecting Jesus. At some point, he convinced us that our righteousness was not enough. That's what he does. The third area that the Spirit convicts the world of is that of judgment. Verse 11. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. And Jesus seems to be speaking here of the coming, like almost their judgment of Satan that's going to take place through the death and resurrection of Jesus. In those events, in a real way, Jesus would execute judgment. He would say, nope, the defeat is gone. The defeat has taken place. Satan and his ability to accuse and hold and wield the power of death, I'm defeating him. And his judgment is sealed. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, says this, he, speaking of Jesus and his death and resurrection, says he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. On the cross and in the resurrection, the judgment of Satan is sealed. And Jesus here says the Spirit will use that reality to convict the world of its own judgment. In other words, on the cross, Jesus defeated Satan. He judged Satan. He said, that's it, you're done. And if we're with Satan, if we're kind of on his side rejecting Jesus, that judgment should warn us that the judgment is for us too. I'm in danger of the same judgment. You see the big picture here? This is one of the things that the Spirit is constantly doing in our world. He's constantly convicting people in our world. He's constantly convincing them that they've sinned in rejecting Jesus, that their righteousness is filthy rags, and that they are going to be judged. In other words, the Spirit is constantly working to convince the world that they need Jesus. Think about it this way. If you're a Christian, at some point the Spirit did this in your heart, right? Think back to your conversion or the days before it. Well, why did you come to this spot where you realized, I've been rejecting Jesus. I need Him. I need to trust Him. Why did you come to that point in your heart where you realized, I'm not good enough for God. I need Jesus. Why did you come to that point where you realized, man, judgment, I'm in danger of being judged? You came to that point because the Spirit was doing that work in your heart. And friends, that's reason for us to give thanks for the Spirit and His work. It's also reason for us to be hopeful as we go out into the world on mission. The Spirit's at work. He's doing this in lives of people around us. We can be hopeful and confident and bold as we love the people around us, as we sit and listen to them, as we talk to them about issues of spirituality and what they believe, as we begin to share with them about who Jesus is. We can be convinced and confident that in some of them, the Spirit will work to convict. The Spirit will bring people to the end of themselves. He will bring them to Jesus. We have hope and confidence as we go on mission because the Spirit convicts the world. All right, point number two. Second thing that the Spirit does, the Spirit reveals truth. This is verses 12 through 15. Jesus says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take from what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is Mine, therefore I said that He would take what is Mine and declare it to you. You hear the emphasis there on the Spirit? What's He going to do? He's going to declare truth. He's going to teach truth. He's going to guide us into truth. It's interesting. In verse 12, we have one of those classic statements. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. It's kind of a you can't handle the truth type of moment, right? And the disciples, if we're honest and we look at the book of John, Jesus is right. They can't handle the truth. One of the things, I don't know if you've noticed this through John, but over and over again, the disciples are confused. Everybody's confused in the book of John. Constantly they're taking things that are spiritual and taking them literally, whether it's the woman at the well or it's the disciples trying to figure out the bread, what the bread of life is about, or all these different issues. They're confused. Where is Jesus going? They won't be able to find Him. All of these things, people are confused. They're not ready for the fullness of truth yet. And so Jesus says, guess what? I'm not going to tell all that to you. I'm going to leave that job to the Spirit, and when He comes, He will reveal those things to you as you're ready. And interesting, again, we see the cooperation of Jesus and the Spirit. In many ways, the Spirit's work is a carrying on of Jesus' work, right? I mean, think of the first point. When Jesus was on earth, He was trying to convict the world of their sin and their need for Him. And the emptiness of their own self-righteousness, right? That's what He was doing on earth. And now, the Spirit's doing that. When Jesus was on earth, He was teaching truth. Now the Spirit's doing that. And so the Spirit is going to take up this role of revealing truth to the apostles. He will help them remember Jesus' words. He will give them understanding. He will reveal truth to them. He will enable them to live it out. It's interesting. There's a specific emphasis here, I think, on the Spirit revealing truth, declaring truth to the apostles. Notice the end of verse 13 in particular. Whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. The things that are to come, that phrase could be taken in a couple of ways. For one, it could be talking about the idea of prophecy, like in the book of Revelation and all the future things that are to come. Other commentators think, though, that it's simply speaking of the coming events from right now, like Jesus' death and resurrection. The Spirit is going to explain and tell about the cross and the resurrection. And I think both are true. Isn't that what the Spirit ends up doing through the apostles? The Spirit tells them about what is significance and why Jesus' death and resurrection is such a big deal. And then they write that down in the epistles. They write down why the cross matters and how to live in light of the cross, right? He revealed that to the apostles. And then he also revealed to them what would come, the persecutions that would come, and the events that will take place, and Jesus' second coming, and he revealed all of that to them. The Spirit, again, the overarching point being here, that the Spirit is going to be active in revealing truth to the apostles. I think 2 Peter 1, verse 20 and 21 helps highlight the Spirit's work in this. It seems to be speaking maybe more of the Old Testament prophecy, but maybe New Testament. Peter writes, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. They didn't just make it up. Verse 21, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So what we have in Scripture comes through the Holy Spirit to men, onto the pages of Scripture, to us now. And that's where I think the connection here is for us. A lot of the emphasis in this passage seems to be uniquely for the apostles themselves. We don't receive truth from the Spirit in the same way that the apostles did. I think that's fairly self-evident. We aren't receiving inspired Scripture to write down. But we do, in a sense, the ministry of the Spirit in this way trickles down to us, and we receive a kind of ministry that reflects that. We get to read and study and meditate on the truth the Spirit has revealed in the pages of Scripture. And the Spirit is the one who gives us understanding into that, who leads us to see how the truth applies to our hearts, and who guides us into living out that truth. The Spirit helps us when it comes to the Bible. He loves to help us when it comes to the Bible. Sometimes we divorce those two things. We're either like Spirit people or truth people, or Spirit people and Bible people. And these people over here contend to forget the Bible. And these people over here contend to forget the Spirit. It's not divorced here. Jesus is saying this is what the Spirit does. He's going to inspire the Bible so that you understand it. And then he's going to help you understand it. He works through and in the Bible. That's how the Spirit works. Listen to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. What are the things freely given us by God? I think they're what we find in Scripture. How do we understand those? By receiving the Spirit and His work in our hearts. Here's what we need to recognize. You know, without the Spirit, when it comes to truth in the Bible, we're going to be like the apostles. We laugh at them because they don't get it. Ah, they're taking Jesus literally again. Ah, they think he's got a political kingdom. Listen, we're just as lost as they were if we don't have the Holy Spirit. We're going to be just as blind to what Scripture's actually saying and how it connects with us without the Holy Spirit. We need him. It's similar, I think, to the reading glasses a lot of us wear, especially as you begin to grow in age. You need reading glasses. And you know, certain people, it's like, oh, I'd like to read, but I don't have my reading glasses with me, so I can't read. You know, you absolutely have to have them in order to read and make any sense of these marks on the page. And on a spiritual level, that's us without the Holy Spirit. We have to have the Spirit to be able to see and understand. Now, a non-Christian can make sense of the words and the language and the grammar and analyze stuff, but there is a kind of understanding, a kind of heart-level work that the Spirit does that we absolutely have to have Him for. Without the Spirit, we're helpless. With the Spirit, our eyes are opened, we can understand, we can feed on truth, and we can live it out. Again, I encourage us to realize the kind of dependence this leads us to. Every time we open our Bibles, I need the Spirit. Every time someone stands up here to try to explain the Bible, we need the Spirit to work. Every time we look in the mirror of the Bible to seek to change our hearts and lives, we need the Spirit. We need Him constantly, always, to understand the truth, to have it go beyond just a head level, to have us live it out. We need the Spirit at every little step. And the great thing is, again, the Spirit is faithful to deliver. We can be hope-filled. The days when things feel cold and we don't seem to be getting anything out of Scripture, we can know that the Spirit is faithful. If we will persevere, if we will depend on Him, the Spirit will be faithful to reveal truth and open our eyes to His Word. So number one, Spirit convicts the world. Number two, the Spirit reveals truth. Number three, the Spirit glorifies Jesus. Notice again the three kind of points that of action where we see the Spirit in our text. Verse 8, we said, and when He comes, He will do what? He will convict the world. And then verse 13, it says, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. And now verse 14, the third thing He will do, He will glorify me. The idea behind this phrase is the Spirit works to magnify Jesus. He works to display and make known the greatness and the glory of Jesus. That's what it means to glorify. It means to show, to convey, to communicate how weighty and full of worth something is. Okay? So if I am wanting to, if I bring you to the Grand Canyon and I stand next to you, I say, look, look at how deep and amazing that is. Look at the beauty there. What am I doing? I'm glorifying the Grand Canyon. Or if I'm talking to you about the latest cleaning product I'm using, this thing is amazing. I'm trying to use words. I cleaned off the hardest stains, and it could clean anything. What am I doing? I'm using my words to glorify, to exalt the worth of this thing. I'm trying to help you see what it really is like in its amazingness, right? That's what we're talking about here when we talk about glorifying. And the Spirit's work is to glorify Jesus. It's interesting, if you look closely here, this idea of glorifying is closely connected with the Spirit's work of revealing truth. Look at verse 14 again. He will glorify me, for He will take what is mine and declare it to you. What is Jesus's that He's going to reveal? Well, if you have tracked with what Jesus has been saying all through the Gospel of John, the primary point that Jesus has been making all through the Gospel of John is, I am all that you need. I am the living water, the bread of life, the light of the world, the good shepherd, the vine. Again and again, Jesus has been talking about who he is and all that he is for us and all of the ways that we need him. And so as Jesus speaks of the Spirit's role, it's essentially what the Spirit is going to continue to do. The Spirit is going to continue to glorify Jesus by communicating and bringing the truth about Jesus to bear on hearts. Or to put it another way, as the Spirit reveals and teaches us truth, the point of that is that we would treasure Jesus more. That's the idea here. The Spirit teaches truth to glorify Jesus, to bring us to treasure Jesus and be transformed into the image of Jesus. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Did you catch the logic there? We're beholding the glory of the Lord, the truth about who Jesus is in the new covenant. That's the context of 2 Corinthians 3 there. We behold the glory of who Jesus is. And as we do that, we're transformed. And that process comes from the Spirit. So the Spirit helps us understand the truth about Jesus so that Jesus himself is glorified, lifted up in our hearts. That's the logic here. This is the Spirit's goal. He works towards Jesus being seen as glorious. His goal is that Jesus would take center stage, that he would be seen as valuable and precious in our hearts. In a sense, he's like a public relations agent. That might seem a little cold, but you can get the concept, right? A public relations agent, what do they do for their company that they're working for? They want to make sure everybody out there in the public understands what their company stands for, understands the product the company is doing, understands the values of the company and why the company is doing what it's doing, in order that the public can see an accurate representation of the company. That's the Spirit. He's constantly promoting Jesus again and again and again. And that's what you see in the rest of the New Testament. Think about Acts again. What's happening in Acts? The Spirit is promoting Jesus like crazy. Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus is transforming lives. Jesus is changing people. Jesus is saving. Jesus is turning the world upside down. The Spirit, all through Scripture and through history, is promoting and exalting and glorifying Jesus. One of the ways this is helpful is when it comes to the confusion about the work of the Spirit in our day. There are lots of claims that the Spirit is working. Everybody wants a piece of the Spirit in his work. We want him to do amazing things, and that can be a good thing. But this passage helps us ask some questions that help us filter through all of those claims. Who or what's being glorified in what's going on here? People say the Spirit's working. Is Jesus being glorified in that place? Is Jesus being glorified through what's happening here? Or is some experience being glorified? Or is some person being glorified? Who's being glorified? It helps us filter through. Is this a real work of the Spirit? Because when the Spirit's truly working, Jesus will be center stage. When the Spirit's truly working, people will be loving and treasuring Jesus more. We won't be distracted from Jesus by the Spirit's work. Far from it. We will see him more. Friends, this is what I hope we all want. To see Jesus as more glorious. To love him more. And this is, again, why we are so dependent on the Spirit. I don't know about you, but my affections for Jesus so easily grow dull. my amazement just starts to fade. I get distracted by a million things. I start to worship my kids, or start to worship success in some form, or people's praise. Somehow I begin to get bored with Jesus. Oh, how I need the Spirit. I need to see him again. I need the Spirit to impress on my heart again the truth of who Jesus is, to seal on my heart the supreme worth of Jesus Christ. I need the Spirit to do that work. I want the Spirit to do that work in me, in us as a church. Spirit, please glorify Jesus in our hearts, in our church, in our city. Make us see the glory of Jesus. We need him for that. Can you see how valuable and important the work of the Spirit is? See how needful it is? Can you see how hope-giving it is? The Spirit is at work to convict the world, to bring them to Jesus. The Spirit is at work to teach and guide us into truth. The Spirit is at work to glorify Jesus in our hearts, in our church. Thank you, God, for the Spirit. We need him every single day. Pray with me. Our Father, we thank you for the Spirit and his work. Help us to see how valuable his work is, how needed, how hope-giving. Thank you that your Son